The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We're going to today begin a new series. I would, before we begin and introduce that, just take a moment. And I know Jimmy just prayed for us and invited us to pray specifically for people that are close to us and far from God. But I also know that even with that, it's really easy to be distracted. It's easy to come in here and to hear about lots of stuff that's going on and know, like already maybe as you're thinking about the announcements that I just made and some things that are coming up, you've got the calendar in your head and you're running through a list of things that have to get done or wondering what it is maybe you're going to make for the potluck, which is a good thing for you to think about eventually. But right now, we're going to look at Psalm 1 together. And the whole invitation of Psalm 1 is to meditate slowly and deeply and daily on the truths of God's word. And I don't know about you, but I need the Lord's help even to do that. I need the Lord's help to quiet my head and my heart in the busyness of everyday life to stop and say, can I just get 5 minutes to ask God what it is that he maybe is trying to tell me in his word right now? So that's what I want us to do, is to take just a moment and to bow our heads and to ask the Lord to say what he wants to say, to do what he wants to do, and ask him to grant us ears to hear and hearts to respond to him. So let's bow our heads. I'll close us in prayer and we'll dive into Psalm 1 together. Father, silence can be a scary thing. It feels foreign, honestly, in our world. Sometimes it's a scary thing because silence, in the silence, we are confronted with uncomfortable things that we don't want to think about or deal with. Sometimes we just don't know how to turn off the meter that feels like it's constantly running. But Lord, I know that you desire to meet us. You desire to meet us right here, right now. There is something beautiful and palpable about the joy of the Lord when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ like this. And so would we be reminded that you are not a distant, unconcerned, inactive God, but that you are present, that you are powerful, and that you care deeply about every moment of every day of our lives. And would we listen to you? We love you. We need you. And we ask all of this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. Well, today, as I've said a couple of times, we're beginning a new series on the Psalms, right? And the tagline, the subtitle of the series is A Heritage of Worship. And this picture actually, I believe I'm not speaking heresy when I say this. This picture was actually taken in Ireland by Carissa, who's on staff with us, who leads worship at Cherrydale, which I think is a really cool thing, just as a note. But this summer series on the Psalms is going to take us through the next 10 weeks, but this series is a little bit different because we're not only planning to study the Psalms this summer. We're planning to study the Psalms for the next 15 or so summers. So buckle up. Some of you are gasping right now. There have been a few times where folks have, as we've been announcing this across the congregations, we've forgotten to mention that it's just a summer series. And we've just said, hey, we're introducing the Psalms. We're going to be in them for the next 15 years. And everybody's like, yo. I know there are 150 of them, but man, so the summers. And our aim is to teach through, there are 150 psalms, and our aim is to take the next 15 years or so and teach through all 150 psalms. And that may understandably kind of bring up some questions in your mind. First, you may wonder why it is that we're choosing to spend that much time in the Psalms. Why are we coming back to the Psalms, right? We've studied through portions of them recently. They always seem to pop up when we're teaching on Sunday mornings or in our resources or whatever. So why return to that well when there is so much of Scripture to explore? Or secondly, you may be wondering, well, why are we going to structure it this way? Why extend it over 15 years? So to answer those questions, and specifically to answer the first question, the Psalms engage us, our hearts and our minds, in a way that's very similar to the Lord's Prayer that we just studied. They offer us vocabulary for life with God. The Psalms meet us in any imaginable state, right? Emotionally, spiritually, any life circumstance, with a reminder of who our God is and how we can approach Him right where we are, right as we are. There's a scholar named John Goldingay who's written a bunch on the Psalms, and he speaks of their persistent value in the life of the Christian, and he says this. He says, the Psalms speak from God by showing us how to speak to God. Or to paraphrase a letter written by Athanasius, one of the first works that we have on the Psalms, it says, most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. But not only do the Psalms offer this language and voice, they also speak truth, right? They aren't just God's people down through the ages processing through their own junk and then writing some songs about that. They are truth from the Lord. And so that's why we continue to come back to the Psalms over and over again. They give us language for life with God. They offer truth in a way that is real and raw. But the question then is, why would we do this over 15 years? Because here's the truth, right? Folks are going to move away and find new church homes. Other folks are going to come and, Lord willing, put down roots here and call Summit home. The Lord may well call some of us to our eternal home. There will likely be new faces on stages across Summit locations teaching through future portions of this series. Change is inevitable. However, though some change is inevitable, there is a surety and a consistency to both the Word of God and the preservation of God's people, and the Psalms represent both for us. And in a world that wants everything offered in these easily digestible sound bites, the Psalms remind us that the Lord wants slow and deep contemplation of His Word for us. It's where the book begins in Psalm 1, right? It encourages us to delight in the law of the Lord so that our spiritual roots find purchase in the soil of His truth and our lives reflect the blessedness of daily life with Him. And this is a really beautiful idea. The Psalms tether us to the community of faith that stretches back millennia as this sweeping testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. I want you to listen to what Gerald Wilson reminds us of when he writes about the Psalms. He says, whenever you read the Psalms, when you sing them or pray them, you are praying, singing, and reading alongside a huge crowd of faithful witnesses throughout the ages. The words you speak have been spoken thousands, even millions of times before, in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, English, and a myriad of other languages. As you read or sing or pray, off to your right stand Moses and Miriam. In front of you, David and Solomon kneel down. To your left are Jesus, Peter, and Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, while from behind come the voices of Jerome, St. Augustine, Teresa of Avila, Luther, Calvin, and more. So many more. So that's what we're going to do for the coming summers. Slowly, thoughtfully walk through the Psalms. We're going to listen as the psalmist directs us to the place where our honest experiences of life meet with the love and the justice and the faithfulness of our great God. We're going to be reminded that whatever life brings, we are bound together for eternity. We're going to confess, because this is what the psalmists confess, that in this great paradox, God is bigger than we could ever fathom, and yet he bends his ear to every whispered cry of one of his children. So as we study this timeless truth, we're going to add our voices to the generations that have come before. So let's begin this journey together. Psalm 1. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the back of the pew. It's yours to keep. We'd love for you to take that home. But Psalm 1 in the ESV reads like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So maybe you've heard the Psalms referred to as songs or hymns or something like that. And that's a fair thing to call them. One scholar referred to them as the songbook of ancient Israel, a poetic record of God's relationship with his people that was designed to be used in corporate worship. And the Psalms are pretty unique in that most of the time, because we tend to teach through books of the Bible beginning to end, right? That's how our Sunday sermons are structured. It's hard to pick up a book of the Bible, open it up to anywhere in that book. That's how I used to read the Bible as a kid growing up. I just flip it open and be like, yes, the Lord wants me to read, you know, Numbers chapter 6 today. But it's hard to know without context what it is that's actually going on. But in the Psalms, they're generally self-contained. And so you can pick it up. You could read Psalm 119 one day. It's a big one. Or read, you know, Psalm 7 and have a pretty good idea of what the Psalm is about and what it's trying to say. However, there is much more structure to this book than we tend to think. It's historically been divided up into five separate books or five separate sections within the Psalter. And while there isn't necessarily a really clear theme in each one of those, a lot of scholars think that the five sections are intended to mirror the five books of the Torah or the five books right of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I say that not to just give you some pointless information, but because I want you to know that there is a thoughtful structure to the way the Psalms are laid out. And that means that Psalm 1 that we just read has intentionally been placed here, not because it was the first Psalm written, but because it serves as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. So this is, if you can think of it this way, this is the door that we are intended to walk through as we step into the whole of the Psalms on our path to all 150. And here's why that's significant. I want you to think about the Psalms, right? If they're songs, if they're hymns that were designed to be used in corporate worship, which they were, they function not dissimilarly to the way that music does for us today, right? These are spirit-inspired. But the Psalms are designed to form us as the people of God. Like, how often do you walk around and you've got a song that just gets stuck in your head and it just plays on repeat over and over and over and over again? And all too often what you find is that without thinking about it, whatever that song is saying, man, it starts to shape what you're thinking, feeling, experiencing. And the Psalms are intended to do very much the same thing. Psalm 1, as we just read it, does that powerfully as it reminds us that, hey, as you are formed, and we're all being formed each day, make certain that you are being formed primarily by the truth of God's word. As one commentator put it, Psalm 1 challenges us to see that whatever shapes a person's thinking shapes their life. And that's what I want to do for just a few minutes, is from these six verses in Psalm 1, see why it is that it's so crucial that it's God's word that shapes our thinking, and how it is that if we build our lives on the law of the Lord, we will in fact be blessed. I know it's a shocker. There's a pastor telling us to read the Bible. But we're going to talk about why today. So let's just go back for a moment and consider the verses that we just read in Psalm 1. As we kind of walk through this door, right, to the whole of the Psalms, the psalmist describes two different ways of living for us, the righteous and the wicked, or the blessed and the wicked. Now, if you and I were given a choice between those two ways of living, between being blessed and being considered among the wicked, being a tree that's well-watered and strong and thriving, or chaff that's good for nothing, that is seemingly the easiest choice in the world, yeah? Like, give me the righteousness. Give me the blessed life, please. That's not a trick question. Like, we should want those things. We should want to be blessed by God, to be considered righteous, to have a life that bears good and healthy fruit like a vibrant tree. The question that Psalm 1 kind of confronts us with then is, how do I live that way? How do I be considered among the righteous and not the wicked? How do I live like a tree and not like chaff? What distinguishes those two groups from one another, according to the psalmist here in Psalm 1? It's what they allow to form them that distinguishes them. It's what they allow to form them, to shape them, to mold their heads and their hearts that distinguishes them. So let's consider the negative example first. What forms the chaff? What forms the one who is not blessed, according to the psalmist? Well, it's the opposite of the blessed person, right? It's someone who does indeed walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. And I think as a couple of things that we got to do business with here, we need to define some terms. Because when we see words, maybe this is just me, but when I see words like wicked and sinners and scoffers, my first thought goes to people who are saying and doing things that are clearly, unquestionably evil. Right? So like, of course we're not going to let murderers and thieves be the ones to give us life advice, probably. Right? That would be, those are the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers, right? Like, those are the categories of people that I go to, the folks who are obviously living life in such a way that it's counter to the truths of God's word. So is it that obvious? I think there's probably something more deceptive and probably more applicable that the psalmist is warning us about here. So the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers are being mentioned in opposition to the law of the Lord or the word of God. And if that's the case, then that opens the door for us to see so many more ways that we might be confronted with this on a daily basis. Just to give you an example, think about the prevalence of the idea that truth is absolutely subjective. Right? Like, whatever is true for you based on your emotions or experiences is right and true and good, and the ultimate goal in life, the ultimate good in life, is to somehow figure out what's true for you and live that truth. I've heard that phrase so many times, live your truth. And I get what people are trying to say, but how might that be in opposition to the law of the Lord? Well, it sure seems to run counter to Genesis 1 and 2. This idea that God is the sovereign creator of all, that we were created for relationship with Him, designed to represent Him in this world, and if He's the one who created everything, then it stands to reason that He's the one who gets to define what truth is and is not. He's the one who, in fact, bears ultimate authority over my life. And while every human being has dignity and value and worth, our ultimate purpose is not to find our truth and live it. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that is but one example of present, pervasive philosophies that in our world today sound so good, are so appealing. And my bent, y'all, is not on my note, like my bent is to just defer to people's happiness. Like, I want you to be happy. Like, I've got family members that well-intentioned tell me this all the time. I just want you to be happy. And happiness matters. But it's not ultimate. And I think Psalm 1 invites us to see that there's a greater happiness that's available to us as we root our lives on the truth of God's word as opposed to pursuing something, some moving target that is our truth. I know that we've heard the whole, like the whole analogy of, and I'm going to butcher this, but you can like boil a frog by putting it in like lukewarm water and then slowly turning the heat up. It's a super gruesome image, but it gets the point across, right? Because it doesn't feel the temperature changing around it. And all too often, that analogy, I think, speaks to how comfortable we are being shaped by things that are slightly counter to the Word of God. Just bit by bit, being influenced and formed and shaped by things that sound really great, but oppose the Word of God. There's this parallelism in Hebrew poetry, and the psalmist shows us a progression. The non-blessed person is one who walks first in the counsel of the wicked, then stands in the way of sinners, and then sits in the seat of scoffers. That movement is significant. From walking, so I'm being formed, the images of I'm being formed to make sinful decisions, to make wicked decisions, to make decisions that are counter to the Word of God by others, to standing increasingly more comfortable, to sitting in the seat of scoffers, to the point where I'm not simply being formed by wisdom that is counter to the Word of God, I'm comfortable with it. I'm seated at the table celebrating it. And it's so easy to be oblivious to the way that we are progressively being shaped by something other than the Word of God. For me, it happens primarily in two places. It happens in the podcasts that I listen to, and it happens as I am thoughtlessly scrolling through Twitter. And it's not, listen, I'm not like, hear me, like, your pastor's not actively listening to ardent atheists who are trying to convince me of something that's not true or things that are overtly wicked, right? But it's bit by bit, consistently ingesting, thoughtlessly ingesting other people's worldviews, taking what I read or what I hear as truth and then depositing it away in my heart, in my mind, without realizing that the cumulative effect of thousands of those deposits each week is profoundly shaping the way that I think about and engage the world around me. So my question to you is, would you take just a second and consider, what is it that is primarily shaping you each day, each week? Whose voice holds the greatest influence in your life? Who or what helps you most when you need to make difficult decisions? What primarily shapes the way that you parent, or the way that you address conflict, or the way that you think about society and the world around us, the way that you do your job? Who are the people and the voices? And are they contrary to the truth of God's word? Not overtly evil, right? Not something where, like, I would look at that and be like, oh, yeah, that one's real clear. But are they offering truth as wisdom that is contrary to God's word? And hear me, I'm not arguing for a fortress theology where we just put up really high walls and only listen to things and read things and engage with people who sound just like us and agree with us. Like, Jesus doesn't call us to live unchallenged lives, like just secluded from folks who do not know the Lord. We prayed against that very idea this morning. That's the opposite of the Great Commission. The answer, right, is not isolation, it's meditation on the truth of God's word, the law of the Lord. And I don't want you to let the word law there be a hang up. It is the word Torah. But here's how one scholar helpfully put it. He said, Torah includes much more than the various biblical rules and regulations that the English translation law might suggest, which is where most of our heads go. But he says the Hebrew term connotes the history of God's acts to deliver his people and all of the instruction that he has given in his word. That's the law. And the psalmist says that blessed is the one who delights in the law. Now, I don't know about you, but I read verse 2 and I think to myself, and I hope this is an okay space for us to be honest, I wish that was my daily experience with the Word of God. Sometimes I delight in it. Sometimes I meditate on it throughout my day. Sometimes I can't get enough of it, but more often than not, reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible feels a whole lot more like duty than it does delight. And I'm guessing that it's probably your experience too. And if so, while I think there should be, like our hope should be, sheer joy, elation, when we think about spending time with the Lord in His Word, I think it can be helpful maybe to broaden the definition of delight beyond something where it's just like, I'm so happy I'm about to burst. So two words, and they're on the notes if you got those, that I want you to keep in mind as we consider it, like what kind of interaction with the Word of God the psalmist is encouraging here as he says the word delight. And those two words are value and prioritization. So are we daily delighting in the Word of God such that we are valuing and prioritizing above it above everything else that masquerades as wisdom? That word meditate means to repeat something or to chew on something over and over and over again, right? There's Eugene Peterson in one of his books writing on Psalm 1 talks about this verse, and he says the image that comes to mind for him, and I thought it was great, even if it's a little gross, is of his dog who liked to chew on bones. And so he would chew on a bone and then he would go and he would bury it. And then the next day he would come and he would dig it up and he would chew on the bone a little bit more, and then he would take it back and he would bury it. And then he would dig it up the next day, and over the course of a week or two, eventually the bone would just go, he would ingest it slowly but surely, chewing on it day after day after day. So the picture that the psalmist is painting here is of someone going throughout their day repeating a verse or a phrase or a word from the Lord that is in their mind, on their hearts, on their lips consistently. So a question that might be more helpful for you, because I think it has been for me, isn't necessarily, am I delighting in the Word? But rather, does my life demonstrate a value and a prioritization of God's Word? Am I being shaped by the truth of God's word far more than I am the podcast that I listen to or the statements that I see from someone on Twitter? Right? As I go throughout my day, am I chewing on a passage of scripture more so than the Instagram post that I saw that had nothing to do with with the Lord, but the more I chew on it, the more it makes me feel a little bit insecure and uncomfortable with my life. As I go throughout my day, am I meditating more on the truth of God's word or more on that news story that I heard on the 24-hour news cycle that I've got on constantly? That even though I convince myself that this is the news source that doesn't have a perspective, that is just telling me the truth, it's got a bent. I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. The psalmist gives us the picture of a tree and chaff. You got to remember that the psalmist is writing from a really dry climate. And so if you've got a healthy tree, like the one that the psalmist is describing here, it is valued and cared for. The image is of this kind of intentionally dug irrigation system that brings water right beside the tree so that the water can nourish the roots of this tree so that they can grow down deep and strong. Chaff, on the other hand, is the waste product of wheat and stuff that's thrown into the air and blown away. I do this, right? Like, I'm sure that everybody's familiar with, you know, first century Palestinian agricultural techniques. Just throwing it up in the air. Not first century, this is before then. It's blown away by the wind. It's a vivid picture that I feel strongly at times, fighting to not feel like chaff, especially when life is painful, especially when the winds of life are particularly stormy. When life gets messy and difficult, if I am not anchored in the truth of God's word, and I've had seasons like this, and I'm guessing you have too, you feel rootless, just blown around by life like chaff on the wind. And that's one of the reasons why I think Psalm 1 is such a powerful and appropriate introduction to the Psalms as a whole. Because life is really messy. It's messy for us, and guess what? It was messy for the psalmists. This book, the Psalms, really the whole of the book, it's filled with people who are confused and frustrated by the Lord, disappointed in what he has or hasn't done. It's filled with people who are terrified for their futures, at times scared for their very lives. It's filled with people who have been betrayed by friends and family, who are waiting for prayers to be answered, who are wondering where God is and what he's up to because he just seems distant and silent. And if we are not rooted in the soil of the law of the Lord, the word of God, then what do we hope to hold on to whenever the storms of life come for us? Because they are coming. They do come if we're like chaff. But how do we do this? Right? What if we aren't feeling, this is an okay place to be honest. What if we aren't feeling delight in the word? What if our knowledge of God's word and the Lord right now just feels insignificant? What if we want to live like trees, but like we know where we are, we see where we want to go, and the gap in between feels insurmountable? Because we know right now we're not delighting or meditating on the law of the Lord on a regular basis. How do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, rather than me give you some illustration here, I want to invite Glenda to the stage. And I'm going to go sit down. And she's going to speak to some of those very questions. She's going to speak to the significance of depositing the law of the Lord in our hearts and minds on a daily basis. The significance of valuing and prioritizing the word of God. And I trust that you will be challenged and blessed by what she has to say. So thank you.
Thank you, Kyle, for allowing me to share my story. I'm going to take you back a little bit to when I was 7 years old. I was reading my Bible one night. Even before I became a Christian, I knew that you were supposed to read your Bible, and there were some things I didn't understand, so I asked my dad to help me, and he led me to the Lord that night, and I began to follow Jesus. I wanted to be faithful and to grow to be like Jesus. I still do, by the way. Bible reading became an important part of that growth. In my early years into young adulthood, it wasn't always an everyday thing, but it was always present in my life on a fairly regular basis. I spent a good bit of time when I was in college memorizing scripture, but it really wasn't until I was in my early 40s when I started teaching school. Now, for those of you who are school teachers, try to imagine this. And I started teaching school in March of the school year, after the students had had multiple substitutes, and it was difficult. And I knew that I could not walk into that classroom every day without spending time in the Word. And that's when it became an everyday habit for me that continues to this day. There were days that it was an enjoyable experience. I worshiped the Lord. I heard the Spirit speak to me. And there were days that it was a duty. I did it because I knew I needed to, even though at the moment it wasn't necessarily fun, or I didn't necessarily hear from the Spirit. I remember during this time I heard a sermon about an old farmer, and the pastor asked him, why do you think it's important to spend time in the Word every day? And the farmer said, you know, if you were to ask me what my wife fixed me for lunch last week, I couldn't tell you, or for dinner a month ago, I don't have a clue. But I know that it did me good at the time. And that really spoke to me about time in the Word. Some days are a duty, and some days are a delight, and some days are a habit, a checklist, but it's all building to do me good. And I can honestly say at this point in my life, it's become something that if I miss it, I miss it terribly if circumstances prevent it. You know, Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the Word, but it goes beyond that into verses 3 and 4 where it talks about being planted. And sometimes we may not clearly see the fruit of delighting consistently in God's Word. And by delighting, we remember how Kyle defined it as making it a daily priority. Not necessarily that it's a joyful thing every day. But on September 2nd, 2014, I saw the fruit of all those years since the age of 7 of consistently spending time in the Word and digging those roots in deeply. That day, my world literally fell apart. I was at my best friend's house, who happens to be here today, and I was dealing with a very difficult situation in my life when we received the phone call that my husband had taken his life. My friend drove me home that day, and she said that over and over, all I could say was, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, my rock and my fortress." That was just pouring out of me, just over and over, that phrase. But it really wasn't from me, not at all. It was from the Spirit of God, through the foundation of years of time in God's Word, getting to know Him, seeking Him, and trusting Him in smaller things. Over the next 2 months, I took off work and spent hours upon hours in God's Word, particularly Isaiah 40, because that was my husband's favorite passage of scripture, and I felt like that was a way that I could connect with him. As a matter of fact, during that time, I wrote a 60-plus page book, paper, whatever you want to call it, on Isaiah 40, just thinking about what God was saying to me through that scripture in light of his suicide. On the 1st of November, I went back to work by the power of God alone. But God wasn't through shaking my foundation. Later that month, on the Saturday after Thanksgiving, my dad passed away. So in 3 months, I lost two of the most significant five men in my life. I have three sons. My dad, who led me to the Lord and guided my formative years, and my husband, who taught me so much about God and theology, the one I had been married to for longer than I was single, and who was my children's father. Once again, the proof of years in the Word through personal Bible study and sermons and Bible reading bore fruit. Don't get me wrong, the following years were not easy, to put it mildly. I was in counseling for 5 years, and I asked hard questions of God, just like you see in the Psalms. But I truly believe that because of the consistent time in the Word, making it a priority for most of my life, I was able to prosper. Not the kind of prospering that we think of in America, health and money and power and fame, but the kind that prospering that bears eternal fruit and sustains during the worst of times. I often wish I could make people, particularly young people, realize how important consistent time in the Word is if they follow Jesus. Today, so many people think if I can just get some time to be out in quiet, you know, be quiet with God or get out in nature, He's going to speak. And He does, because I was just in South Dakota in the Black Hills, and we have some friends here from South Dakota, and God speaks in that nature. It is amazing. But it is most often through His Word that He speaks and plants the truth of who He is deep within us, which at the right time will bear fruit. Since I can't make anybody do this, I can share what I know to be true in the small things and in life-altering things. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." His word is the best foundation you can place your life on, because in it you find Jesus, who is our rock and our shield and our fortress and our strength. There are some of you out there today who can relate to what I've shared. Maybe I heard, certainly hope not the same situation, but you've had your foundation shaken in a way you never dreamed of, and you know the truth of Psalm 1. You've seen God's prosperity in sustaining you because of the foundation you've laid in His Word. And there are some of you out there today who think, I don't have time for this. I'm too busy. I can't find time to spend in the Word. You know, it's just too hard. It's not fun. And to that I would say, please come ask me or someone you know who spends daily time in the Word for some ideas and ways to make it a priority in your season of life, and ask us to help you be accountable in it. I believe so much in this that it would be my greatest joy to help you develop this rhythm. I'd like to close with these words from John 6:68. Jesus has had some of His followers turn away from following Him, and He turns to the disciples, His 12 disciples, and He said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said to Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
I had some things that I was going to say to close after what Glenda shared, but I'm not going to, because I want you to think about what it is that she just articulated. And I'm really grateful to God for her influence in my life and in our church family, and the faithfulness that she allows, God's faithfulness that she allows others to see in her openness and honesty. And so I'll just offer as a conclusion, as the band gets ready to play, the final words from Psalm 1. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That word knows is intimate. It's more than just head knowledge. It's care and concern. It's intimacy. It's awareness. It's a really beautiful picture of God saying, I see you. And I'm going to take care of you, precisely as Glenda described. And so my question is simply, do you trust that? To the extent that we will value and prioritize the truth of God's word. Won't you pray with me, Father? We need you far more than we know. It's so easy to go day to day to day, and we view time with you. We view your word as it's like sprinkles. They're nice when we get them on our ice cream, but they're not necessary. There's nothing sustaining about them. And we feel that way most of the time when life is going pretty well. And we feel like, well, I don't necessarily hunger and thirst for the Lord's word like I think I maybe should, but I'm doing okay. But Lord, would we see the value of prioritizing time with you? The need to make those daily deposits. As much as we are confronted with other counterfeit versions of truth and wisdom, to daily put aside in our heads and our hearts reminders of who you are, promises that you have made to us. So that we might have a storehouse of your wisdom locked away, that you use to bless us, to encourage us, to bless others, and encourage others, especially in the storms of life. Thank you for Glenda Sneed. Thank you for her investment in my life and in our church family, and the ways that you've proven yourself faithful in her and to her and through her. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your good name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.